chapter number 28 from Psalm 16, a prophecy of the care of God for Jesus Christ, even as he was dead and buried in his grave. From Psalm 16, we sing all five stanzas of number 28. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that explains to us the significance and meaning of Jesus' death and burial. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, as those that are, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, may seem somewhat strange to us that we have this line in the Apostles' Creed. And this line, by its presence, deserving of the attention of the Heidelberg Catechism in it, that our Lord Jesus Christ was buried. Our Lord Jesus Christ was buried. To be sure, a truth of Holy Scripture, truth that we find recorded in Holy Scripture, but that truth seems at first glance to be unworthy of a place in such a creed as the Apostles' Creed, this short summary of the Christian faith. It would seem to us that the burial of Jesus Christ is certainly anticlimactic, and that it may serve merely as a transition, merely as a way between the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. We might say, well, what kind of power is there? What kind of goodness, what kind of glory is there in the mere fact of our Lord Jesus Christ's body, lifeless, handled, prepared, wrapped, and laid in a grave? In short, we might ask, what is there to confess? What is there to see as worthy of a place in the Apostles' Creed? So might it be merely, might it be only, as this Lord's Day explains it, that he died, that he was buried merely to prove that he was really dead? Not at all. We have before us an important, fundamental article of the Christian faith. And it must stand as a powerful and a glorious proof, as well as a weighty and a necessary proof, for the sake of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. For the sake of that resurrection and its glory and its power, really to be our confession, we must certainly state that he was buried. We must have, we find as important and crucial this proof to testify the reality of his death, that we might know that the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is that certain and that sure, because that victory and that triumph must also be our triumph and our victory in order to have hope. Hope even as we speak of our bodies and know of our bodies that through death they too shall be laid in the grave, and that too for the sake of the hope of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must know as well as confess as part of the faith that he was so buried and that he so died in order to be our full and our complete Savior. That it was absolutely essential that he entered into this extreme to be our Savior in death, in our death, to be our Savior in our burial, that we might know through all our ways, especially in that which most humbles us, which may most frighten and terrify us, that there too, as our Lord gone before us, and there too has he gone before us, that we might be with him in his burial, that we might be with him in his death, that we might know in death and in the grave his glorious and his mighty salvation. And so we confess this, or we address this sermon under the theme, Jesus' burial. We see his burial, first of all, as a powerful proof. Secondly, his burial as the blessed peace, and finally, as the saving deliverance. Now, it's well that we consider and examine the history to which this confession points. As our confession of faith is out of the Holy Scripture, so through faith we have regard to the Scripture's teaching concerning the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we put together the various gospel accounts, we have this record of concern. We have this record of great and deep loving care for the body of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand the care of Jesus' body as a significant mark of love and affection and delight for the Savior, Jesus Christ. As his disciples truly loved him, it is their great desire to exercise that love as they care for his body, simply as dead. A lifeless body, from which it might be said that our Savior himself had departed to go up to paradise to be with God, that body needed care. That body needed care and attention for the sake of its burial. You might think, we must see, first of all, Joseph's request, his approach, bold approach to Pontius Pilate for the sake of receiving the body of Jesus Christ officially into his care. We think of Pilate's determination to find out whether or not this request might be granted, first of all, by asking the Roman soldiers in charge of Jesus' crucifixion whether or not he was really dead at this time. And there, too, we are led to see another facet of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death really as proved. As those Roman soldiers went to tend to those three who had been crucified, they undertook the necessary measures to hasten the death of the two that had been crucified with Jesus Christ. Those two men, they applied their violence to break their legs. And as those men who were crucified next to Jesus could no longer stand on their legs, they soon died, choked to death because they could only hang by their hands and arms, so that their breath was cut off. But when they came to Jesus, they observed, they looked, and they came to this official conclusion as soldiers that they did not need to break his legs. They did not need in that fashion to hasten his death because he was already dead. And as they instead pierced his side with a spear to have our Lord Jesus Christ not flinch at all, not put forth any kind of reflexive effort because he was already dead, they testified of the outpouring of blood and water, giving their own unique testimony that he was really, that he was truly dead. In this way, Pilate received word that Jesus was dead. And so he gave, according to the Gospel of Matthew, permission to take the body of Jesus Christ, and the word that's used by Luke is that Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus down. We may assume that that word down indicates that Joseph either personally himself or as supervising the Roman soldiers saw to it that Jesus' body was taken down. Then he and Nicodemus took up the certain and definite labor of preparing Jesus' body for burial. His body, the body of Jesus Christ, they took down from the cross. That body they carried some distance to a place where they might prepare it for burial. And then they carried that body to Joseph's own sepulcher to lay it in the place that belonged for the dead. And every time they touched, every time they handled that body, there is a certain definite proof that the life was gone from that body, the life of Jesus Christ. He was truly dead. He was not buried with haste. There are stories of those that came back to life from being declared dead or thought dead during times of plague, being so hastily buried, but then either on their way or perhaps even after being buried, they showed that they were indeed and truly alive. Such could not have been the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. This was no hasty burial. Joseph and Nicodemus did their work thoroughly, and they came to understand at every turn what they were touching, what they were handling, what they were preparing for burial was a dead body. There is also the testimony witness of the women who followed Joseph and Nicodemus, who observed all that they did, even to beholding the place where they laid him. And they too bear witness of the truth of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, so he was buried in Joseph's own tomb because it was proper and fitting. As a dead body, he belonged among the dead. He belonged in the place of the dead. And as proof, you might already see a necessity of that proof when Jesus died on the cross. As it was the determination of the leaders of the Jews, hearing the report of the soldiers, to contrive and to make up the story that the disciples came by night and stole Jesus' body away while the soldiers slept, so there might arise another story after the same manner. Jesus had not really died on the cross. His life was never really gone from his body, but he was merely only unconscious. He was merely only sleeping for a time, but then under the custody and care of Nicodemus and Joseph, that eventually he woke up from his sleep and resumed again in his place upon the earth. But the proof must stand. He was really dead. The 3 days marked off as days from the time of Jesus' death to his resurrection, his time in the grave, every hour, every moment testified to the truth and reality of his death. Now, you and I must heed that testimony by faith. By the eye of faith, you and I must trace and you and I must follow that body and its course as dead on the cross, as taken down from the cross, as handled by Joseph and Nicodemus, finally laid in Joseph's new tomb, and by faith to find every step of that way the fact, the truth, the reality of our Savior's death. I think of a time you may have had the experience of having to wait at one's bedside in a hospital. You may have had to wait in a nursing home or rest home, carrying out watch over a slumbering, sleeping person who was soon to die. And you might sit there for hours. And as you sit in that place, in that quietness, listening to this person breathe, perhaps taking their very last breaths, something comes across to you in a very powerful way. This is sickness. This is a sickness perhaps unto death, and so you wait for that person to take their last breath. And when they do so, when that last breath is drawn, when that last breath is exhaled, and there is silence, you shudder and shake because this person is dead. The life that was just there in that body before is now gone. And you might so sit there and so witness the death of an individual. And then, of course, you follow that body through the funeral. You follow that body to the grave. And as that body is laid down in the grave, it comes to you with this conviction that leads to even such sorrow and grief, this individual is gone away. They have really died. And thus the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must see in that power as a certain proof. Now, we need that proof. And we need that proof with all of its power and might. Because this death and this burial of Jesus Christ as its testimony is, we can say, a fulcrum or a point of leverage. We need to have a real, genuine, true death to bear the weight and the power of the glory of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We need to know that his resurrection was indeed and truly the wonder that Scripture explains it to be. And our faith needs that proof of Jesus' death in his burial for the sake of faith in his resurrection from the dead. Because that faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead is also the hinge point of our hope. Now, we might well think of that one resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened so long ago, following his death on the cross and his burial, and that we might think merely of that resurrection as something that happened a long, long time ago. And as most of the world thinks of it to this very day, as a story. Simple story. We might say if we only regard that resurrection as a simple story, we might say it doesn't really need that kind of weight, that kind of proof, and that kind of evidence. So we might as well say, why speak of his burial? Why speak of his death as certain accomplished facts? But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ must be far more than that for us. It must be all our hope. As we know of the testimony of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. That is, if Jesus is not raised from the dead. And therefore, we must know of his death as so important, his burial as this necessary testimony for the sake of our hope, too, that when we go into death and when our bodies are laid down in the grave, that they enter into exactly the same state, they enter into exactly the same condition as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ itself. For only then can we know, only then can we be assured that we shall rise again in our bodies just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And then too, only in this way of believing and knowing the certainty of Jesus' death and burial must we know the real power of that death and burial itself, or that we might derive true saving knowledge and advantage of his death. And so, therefore, we confess by faith. And we confess the importance of the faith that says we believe he is crucified, dead, and buried. When we think of that confession that we make, that as we believe, so we speak. What do we believe? What do we speak when we confess our faith? We go back all the way to Lord's Day 7. We look at the definition and the way of faith as it is expressed there. What is faith? Faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Faith submits to that word of God as true. Faith reads that word of God. Faith understands that word of God. And faith believing in that word of God testifies that this word is true in all that it says and all that it teaches. It speaks and it declares. But then faith does something else. Faith is not only a certain knowledge, it is also an assured confidence. It is this confidence that not only to others, but to me also. Forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and everlasting life are mine, are my possession by God's grace through Jesus Christ. That is faith. Now, that faith as a knowledge and as assurance operates in our minds, but it operates in our minds, giving to us this strong, blessed statement of faith, because underneath this confession of faith is the operation of faith as a mighty spiritual bond, a spiritual bond that joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is of such a bond, this is of such a union, that its consequence is this. We are in Christ, and He is in us. We are flesh of His flesh, we are bone of His bone. And there are two central and two significant words that define this bond. Very short words, in and with. In and with. That word in addresses the tightness of this bond. We can't speak of faith as being merely upon, as in merely in contact with, but this word in means such a relationship that the two in many ways simply become one. Then that word with signifies not merely a company, that Jesus is next to us or near to us or by us, but that what Jesus Christ went through, because we are in Him, we go through with Him. So we have this bond showing its power and force in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The beginning is given in verse 3. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, there we're meant to pay attention to the sacrament of baptism with its significance. Being baptized into Jesus Christ doesn't merely mean that His name is placed upon us as a sign of ownership, but being baptized means name joined to name, person joined to person, nature joined to nature, so that we are reckoned then as one with Him. We are one. So that, its power is shown this way, we, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. We were baptized into His death, we're one with Him. Not just saying, well, here is Christ and here am I, we are both now one, but here also, when He died, I died too. When He died, I died as well. We are buried, we are baptized into His death. Verse 4 continues on by using that word with. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That, and here's the purpose, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, just exactly as Christ was dead, just exactly as Christ was buried in order to rise again from the dead, so have we also with Him died. So have we also with Him been buried, so that we also might be raised up with in Jesus Christ. Such is the force, such is the power of faith that so joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to see that applied to death itself, and we do so by going on to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There that union, there that bond is meant to show itself in the likeness of his death. As Christ died, so we're joined to him, and therefore the conclusion is this, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There can be no doubt about it. Such is the power of faith. We see that also represented in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There is the operation of faith. If that is through faith, we be dead with Christ, then we believe, again, faith, we shall also live with him. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, in my death I know that I must also live. Must also speak of burial as it's identified in verse 4. Buried with him, even so we also should walk in newness of life. To be buried in Christ with Christ means also we shall be raised up from the dead. We have it expressed so beautifully in verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Planted. Put in the earth as a seed, in order that that seed should sprout and rise up again. And such must be in a strong way, in a certain way of our death and burial. We might look at it this way. By faith, we read in Scripture. And by faith, we understand the certainty of Jesus' death and his burial in the service of his resurrection. So that we might say when it comes time for us to die and time to think of our bodies being laid in the grave, it is our blessedness, it is our privilege to say, nowhere are we going to go that our Lord Jesus Christ has not gone before us. We simply follow him through death into life. Our death is no longer punishment of sin. Jesus took care of that on the cross so that when he died as having put sin away. So it's merely ours to follow him through his death, to follow him into his burial, in order that we may follow him into his life, the life that he enjoyed in his soul immediately upon his death, but also life of his body through his resurrection from the dead. But there is something even more powerful we have than that. It is the blessed word that we find often expressed where our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, speaks of the Christian's death as sleeping. As sleeping. And the blessed word of the Christian's death, the blessed word of the Christian's burial is this: he sleeps in Jesus. He sleeps in Jesus. Not just following after. Not just being with or near to, but in. In his death, he is with Jesus. In Jesus' death. In his burial, he is with Jesus in Jesus' burial. And merely because then Jesus rose again from the dead, so shall this one who now sleeps in Jesus, he shall rise again, because Jesus rose again. Then death, the word of death, becomes beautiful, it becomes sweet, it becomes lovely to sleep. Merely to sleep only in Jesus. Now, this is one of the reasons why we stress Christian burial. Christian burial. Questions come up about cremation. Controversy comes up about cremation. And in response to all the controversy, Scripture gives to us this answer. The burial of the Christian's body at death, while not absolutely, utterly necessary, while not demanded as part of salvation, certainly not, is to be desired, is to be preferred, is really to be held up as a rule that ought to be followed whenever possible. Now, why is that? We think of the simple expression of sleeping in Jesus. We think of the simple expression of Romans chapter 6, being planted. There is a certain care that goes to the body, not just out of love and affection, but out of hope. Belief in the resurrection of the body after death, that the body is cherished because Christ cherishes it. That body is loved because God loves it. It is the object of salvation, and it shall rise again from the dead. You see, Christian burial must be held up as important to us because our Lord Jesus Christ was buried, in whom we trust, and in whom we desire to die as we have lived. In this way, we then also have proper observance of, well, the real power of death and the hope of the resurrection to overcome that power. But it's also our privilege to attend to a certain definite power of death. And that power of death as used mightily for our salvation. We want to see this death as a power of separation, a power of an end, and a power of cutting off. We want to see that power of death in our Lord Jesus Christ according to two very simple points. Our Lord Jesus' death was not to serve a resurrection as a mere return back to life. It was not a return back to earthly life. It was not a return back to mortal life. Jesus' death, or Jesus' resurrection, was a heavenly resurrection and was a resurrection that was triumphant over death. Now, that truth goes back, according to Scripture, to the very death of Jesus Christ itself. Jesus' death was a separation. And that is indeed the language of Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. His resurrection was not the same as Lazarus' resurrection, whereby Lazarus had to die again. His resurrection was this: he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We go into verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. With the death of Jesus Christ, he left all mortality. The death of Jesus Christ was the death of death in him. With the death of Jesus Christ, he left his humility. Humility died with the death of Jesus Christ. So, we have the truth of Romans 6 applied to us, that as we are dead in Christ, according to verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our death means separation from sin. We cannot walk in sin, but we should walk in newness of life. We also have it in verse 9. Death hath no more dominion over him. To verse 10, he liveth unto God. To verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Such is the power of Jesus' death. We are dead to sin. So we must speak also the present power. The present power of the death of Jesus Christ in us through faith. Again, we consider the chief point. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you as baptized? Who are you as confessing that baptism? As many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death. You have been. You are baptized into his death. His death is your death, a power operating in you now. So we have this word of death to sin in verses 10 and 11. In that Jesus died, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The argument continues in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. How can you obey it? Sin may not reign in you to obey it. In verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, because you died with Christ. But yield yourselves unto God, as those are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, according to verse 18, being dead in Christ, you are made free from sin. And freedom from sin means that ye became the servants of righteousness. That is your rich heritage. That is the power that is yours. That is the strength of yours through the death of Jesus Christ. Your death unto sin, sin's death to you, the breaking of its power to live and walk in righteousness. And then you know why you must confess. Why you must confess as you have believed. Not only that Jesus Christ was crucified, but also that he was dead and that he was buried. To know the strength of his death in you. The strength of his death for you. To give you hope, to give you peace, to give you strength for the battle. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. And we thank thee for the gift of faith to believe that word, to know its truth for us, and also to confess it, that we might know the glorious power of the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in that faith we might have strength, that we might have hope, that we might have peace even before this great last enemy of death, to know that we are in our Lord Jesus Christ, to sleep with him, to be awaked with him when he comes again in glory. Hear our prayer. Strengthen us in this faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.